Our scripture that I'm going to read this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him and said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I want to speak to us this morning about when Jesus was tempted here, this story. And it's covered here in Luke and Matthew. Mark just gives us two verses, says he was tempted by Satan. We want to talk about what this means. This is recorded for us. It's in the Bible, and there's a reason that it's here. Jesus, right before this, in Luke chapter 3, also in Matthew, right before this happens, he has this moment where he is baptized by John. And upon coming out of the water, a spirit descends upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven booms out, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So you have this moment of annunciation, this high point, as you will. And from there, off to the temptation, off to the wilderness. I know we read wilderness, and a lot of us here in North America, we think of wilderness like the Pacific Northwest. It's lots of vegetation and trees and just a rough, rugged area. But the Bible, when it says wilderness, think of, Southwest Texas or Arizona, New Mexico. It's a desert wilderness is what it's talking about. It's a desolate place to be. And so there's significance in here that ties back to the Old Testament. Moses was 40 days fasting before he got the Ten Commandments, the law. Elijah had to fast 40 days when he was on the run from Jezebel after he had this victory. And again, this similar idea of there was this high point. Elijah had this victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Moses has this victory over Pharaoh, the superpower of the world at the time, with the Exodus and the Passover and the going through the Red Sea. He's from this high point, he's now taken to a 40-day fast and where he has something happen. So this is similar to what Jesus had. It ties him back to the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets with Elijah. Also, the 40 days is significant. That's the amount of time that it rained during the flood. So it's marking a significant event in the Bible. And these are recorded for a specific reason, that this testing was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. And now specifically to the temptation, the bread to stones. He's the creator God. We've talked about this. His power, his majesty, his dominion over creation. Is it sinful for him to make bread for somebody who's hungry? Even if that person's himself. Not really, but it is in this point because he's in this temptation. He's supposed to be in this fast for a reason. And he'd be doing it for out of the wrong motives. That's the part that it is. It's Satan is coming along trying to exploit a natural need. It's a similar thing to what he did in the Garden of Eden. It's like, ooh, this fruit, whatever the fruit is, it doesn't tell us. It's pleasing to the eye and it looks good. And I'm sure after 40 days, some piping hot bread would look really good at that point. He has the power to do this, but it's his motives. What's the motive behind it? Is he just simply fulfilling his need, or is he putting God's needs first, God's plan first? And that was the key to Jesus. That was his whole life was lived putting the desire, the will of God, ahead of his own desires and his own will. And at that moment in time, it was not God's will for him to eat. He wasn't going to eat. He had the ability, he had the power to do so. But Satan is causing this distrust, this, well, if you're the Son of God, you claim to be, but I mean, I know we just all heard the voice from heaven saying you are, but I mean, if it's true, you could at least do this. And that's the same thing with us as Christians. We have that moment. We have our come to Jesus moment. We know we're filled with the Spirit. We know we are born again. We know we're a child of God. And then we go out and it's Monday, it's Tuesday, it's Wednesday, and we're at work and we lose our temper, or the drive home, or something happens. Then there's that whisper. It's like, are you really a child of God? Are you really saved? Are you really? I mean, if you're really a Christian, would you have said that? If you're really a Christian, would you think that? Are you truly? If you're having that thought, just spoiler alert, you are. Non-Christians don't have that concern. They curse and flip people off in traffic and go on about their day. They don't concern this. Oh, wait, was that fleshly acting? They don't consider it. So if you're considering that, the answer is you're saved. You're a Christian. Only Christians have that discussion. But the point is, it's about God's will, not ours. And in this case, it wasn't about Jesus' will. It was God. He was submitting to God's will at that time. And then all the kingdoms of the world, take the easy path. And Satan's like, aren't you here to save the world? Well, if you're here for this, you want this world? I'll give it to you. That's no big thing. I got it. It's mine. You want it? I don't know what your dad has planned for you, but here, just worship me and all you have it. Easy path. Don't have to worry about persecutions and people making fun of you or anything like that. Just take the easy path. Easy path to success. Acceptance. Popularity. Just worship me and you get all this. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. Sometimes there's pushback. Sometimes it seems like the world's against you. And it is. It's not crazy if the Bible tells you it's true. The world hated Jesus, and Jesus told us the world's going to hate you too. And be careful about being accepted by too many. So Satan's offering success, popularity, all the trappings that he's wanting to have here. Then finally, he takes him up to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself off. And this is the one this is where we really get it too. Well, is God really going to heal you? That's not what the doctor report said. That's not what you feel. Do you feel like you're healed? You don't feel that, but the Bible says that. What's wrong? Maybe you don't have enough faith. Maybe your faith is in the wrong thing. Maybe none of this is true. Maybe. Doubt. It's the enemy's number one weapon, doubt. Doubt that God's plan is good. Because he uses our senses. And we were talking about this, I think, a couple times this week. I was talking with Lou about this. And we talked about a little bit of Bible study. We spend a lifetime honing, learning our natural senses to trust what we can feel, what we hear, what we see. But our supernatural, the spiritual senses are dulled. We don't exercise them enough. And we're called to trust this. All these things, Jesus is being called to trust spiritually. Could Jesus have chunked himself off the temple and the angels bore him up? Sure. Jesus knew them. And Jesus probably knew the first name of the angels that were going to come to him. He knew the ones that were right there that he could have called to. He wouldn't have even fallen. He'd have gone straight up. But he doesn't do that. Why? He's not supposed to tempt God. That wasn't the point of it. That's, by doing that, it's like he's doubting God, that God's provision is good enough for him. Satan's wanting you to doubt all these things. Doubt God. Doubt his protection. After all, the physical world, gravity is so much more powerful than God, is it not? We've all seen the effects of gravity. Gravity. We all know what happened. It would have been really amazing if that pen would have gone up instead of falling to the ground. We all see that. We all understand the effects, the physical effects of this world that we live in. Gravity is real. But the spiritual world is just as real. It's just as real. We just have to develop our spiritual senses to see that. You saw that with your physical eyes. But in the spiritual realm, your spiritual eyes need to be able to see the spiritual reality just as real as that. That's the challenge. That's what we have to hone. We do that by changing our mind, by reading the Word, by studying the Word, by getting into the Word. That's how you develop your spiritual senses. But this template here that Satan is using against Jesus... This template that Satan is using here against Jesus, he's using it because it works. This is his playbook. He doesn't have a really vast playbook. This is it. He's laid it all out for us. Right here in the Bible, we have Satan's playbook. Doubt God. Trust your physical senses. Tap into your natural needs. That's it. It doesn't get much more complicated than that. And he doesn't need it to be much more complicated because, contrary to what we believe, human beings aren't that complicated. We generally fall for this. It works. I was just saying that football coaches have. If they're not stopping you, why stop doing what it's working? If the defense hasn't stopped your offense, why change your offensive scheme? It's working. And that's Satan for 6,000 years. His playbook is working. Why change it? Oh, once in a while you get one of these Christians pops up somewhere. But for the majority, it's the majority. I mean, you look around the church and we have a nice crowd today. Thank you for being here. Appreciate that. But this is a town of 10,000 people. We don't have enough church space if everybody was to tap in. Even with all the churches in this town, there's not enough seats in all the churches to hold all the people if there was suddenly a revival and half this town got right with God. See, because the playbook's working for the majority of them. Ah, you worked hard all week. You need to sleep in. Oh, it's a nice cool weather today. I wonder if the fish are biting. Or the trappings of the world comes in. Oh, you can't go to church. The kids have a swim meet. You have a soccer game. You have that report for work you got to work on. You got to make that promotion. You got to do this stuff. The world has all kinds of things to distract you from here. Have you finished binging the next episode of that show yet? Well, maybe you should do that this morning. You don't have to get dressed up for that. It's all the same playbook. It's the same thing he's been using from the beginning of time. And then as soon as he gets you to fall, as soon as you do, then like I said, he's right there to whisper in your ear, you're no longer worthy. And as if that self-doubt of having that self-talk of going, well, I must have messed up. Maybe it didn't take when I prayed, maybe the Holy Spirit didn't come into me. Maybe I don't have Jesus. As you're doubting yourself, don't worry. There's other people that will come alongside and tell you you're not. Unfortunately, most of the time they also use the moniker of Christian. Please don't ever let that be you. Pray for people, come alongside, but you don't need to pile on with the condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means you don't need to condemn. And even if they're not in Christ Jesus, it's not our job to condemn anybody. There's truth. We can speak the truth. There's a time for church discipline and for speaking the truth. However, so many people want to jump into the pointing fingers and the condemnation way too soon without being prayerful about it, without coming at it with love. So be sure that you're bathing all that in love. and do it in the biblical. The Bible lays out exactly how you should do that. But we need to study these temptations of Satan that he used against Jesus to understand the tools he uses. He wants to come at us when we least expect it. I want to go back to when did this happen to Jesus? It was right after he had this moment where he was acknowledged by the Father. The Holy Spirit fell upon him, and everybody present saw that he had heard God declare his sonship. I mean, from right there, he should have like headed straight to Jerusalem. He's here. The Messiah is here. High point. Let's get this thing going. Let's get the coronation going. But instead, he heads off to the desert for 40 days by himself to be tempted. Same thing happened to Elijah. He had one of my favorite encounters in the Old Testament, the Elijah beating the prophets of Baal and Kings. If you haven't read it, 1 Kings 18:19, great account. But he has this massive victory where he defeats 500 prophets of Baal. The power of God shows up in a powerful way. And rather than being taken into Jerusalem and presented to the temple, and this is really a prophet of God, he's got the power of God, he knows what's going on, we should listen to him, he immediately has to run for his life. And after eating one meal, goes 40 days. Read the story. He has to go 40 days on that one meal. And then the temptation comes to him. Woe is me. I'm the only one. No one's left. I'm alone. And physically, he was alone. He was alone in a cave. But God says, no, I have 5,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. I still have my remnant. Don't worry about it. And likewise, it wants to come to us that when we come from a high point, we had some victory and Satan is waiting at the door. Because our guard's down a little bit. We're thinking, wow, I'm a really powerful Christian. Look how good I'm doing. And we drop our shield and right between the eyes. I got our shields on. We're ready to go. We're in there with all the rest of the Christians. It's hard to get to us. That's when we do the whole, yeah, look at me. Wham. That's what happens. See, Satan likes when he wants us to be content. Not too happy. He doesn't really like the sad people. I was reading a book by C.S. Lovett. I'm paraphrasing this one part of it. People go, oh, those poor folks on Skid Row, you know, the people, homeless people, that's got to be, you know, Satan must love when people are out there. No, Satan hates when people are out there. Those people are hungry. You bring the gospel to them, they're ready to suck it up like a sponge. No, Satan likes the suburbs. He likes a content, middle-class American life. You've got two cars, white picket fence, boat, money in the bank account. Life is good. Why do I need to disturb it with going to church? They may say something that makes me feel bad. I may get convicted when I get there. Why do I want to do that? Satan loves those people. He loves the suburbs. Those people are way too busy for God. If they start to have some time, I'll dangle something else in front of them. Want to fill up their lives with work, endless events to keep them busy, the kids' sports, endless entertainment choices. No, that's where Satan likes people to be content. There's a purpose to a holy discontentment. There's a purpose to that where you feel there's something, I feel a little uneasy. Good, that means the Lord's trying to stir you up to move on to something else. You don't want to get stuck. You don't want to get plateaued at any one place. Because that's where you want to camp out there in that plateau, and Satan's like, oh, good, I took that one out of the action. I didn't have to shoot an arrow. He took himself out. Can you imagine that? When the troops landed on D-Day in Normandy, they're storming the beaches. They start moving inland. And some guys are like, I'm good. I like fishing. I'm on the beach. Good luck with the invasion. No. Move forward. We're going this way. I mean, how great would that be? I mean, the Germans have to fire a shot and guys take themselves out of the battle. How many Christians do the same thing? See, that's the thing is, we're going over this. We're talking about this temptation because it's going to happen. It happened to the Lord Jesus. We get warnings over and over about it, that things are going to come against you. Because if they're not, if you're not taking fire from the enemy, if he's not trying to pull you off mission, then are you on mission? If he's leaving you alone, is it because you're leaving him alone? Because you start messing with Satan, you start messing with his domain, he's going to come on the offensive. He's going to take an offense at that. He's going to do something about it. And so it's why we study this, to understand his tactics and what he's going to do. And forewarned is forearmed. So I'm here to warn you. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." See, my life was good. I was one of those content suburbanites. The two cars, the happy family. So I thought. Didn't really spend a whole lot of time with them, but they seemed happy at the dinner table once a week when I saw them. Life was good. Then I went to this church. I was invited and I went forward and, you know, I felt like maybe I did need to make a change, and I prayed, and now suddenly my family's not happy anymore. And the boss isn't happy anymore. Everybody, everywhere I turn, there's like another person's on my case. What's going on? Why is this happening? "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." The answer is right there. You're leaving. You're now taking some people out of Satan's kingdom. Now he's mad. Now he's doing something about it. Before you weren't. Before you were home waiting for the game to start. Before you were at the kids' sporting events. Before you were doing all these things. And there's nothing wrong with TV or kids' sporting events. I'm not condemning those. I took my kids to sporting events and I watched TV. But is it the only thing you're doing? Is it taking the place of God in your life? See, once you start putting that stuff aside and you start opening this, then the phone rings. And then, is that an email? Oh, what are you cooking? That sounds good. And next thing you know, it's back over here and you're off doing something else. Lady, do you sit down? Was that a dish in the sink? I better go wash that. Oh, wait, there's something on the floor. I should get the mop out. Let me go get that. I'm not saying keep a dirty house, but am I the only one these things have happened to? Who's pointing those things out to you? You'll be there in 20 minutes to 30 minutes when you finish the Bible. This is why Bible study, reading, memorizing the Scripture, you don't need to be able to quote chapter and verse, but do you know what's in there? Do you know what it says about temptation? Do you know what it says about the fiery trials? Do you know what it says about what it means? Do you know what it says about spiritual warfare? See, because as a pastor, far too many pastors like to get up and talk about, you know, come down, give your troubles to Jesus. And, you know, and true, we give our troubles to Jesus. He loves us and cares for us. And you want to repent and turn away from your old life and start a new life. And it's better because it's with Jesus. But it's not always going to be what the world thinks is better. What the world tells you is better is a third car and two boats. What is that, 3,000 square foot? How come you don't have a 4,000 square foot home? You know the people you went to school with have 4,000 square foot homes. They're going to look bad at you if you don't have four. And your kids can't be going around with an iPhone 12. What are we up to now? 15, 16, 17. I don't know what iPhone we're up to now. I don't pay attention. But how many people do? I can't have that. the trinkets of this world that Satan uses to pull us off. We need to understand the word because that's our only offensive weapon. When you read all the armor that the Spirit of God, the putting on the whole armor in Ephesians 6, the only offensive thing we have is the Word of God. Everything else is defensive. Shield, helmet, breastplate. But we get a sword, the sword of the Spirit. It's our thing that we can use to attack back. That's how we can repel the attacks. We can shield ourselves, but then we can strike back. We teach him a lesson for coming at us and our people with the word. You want to simply cower behind your shield the whole time. You want to be able to use the word rightly. So that's why this is in the Bible for us. That's why this account is recorded in two of the Gospels for us, that we understand our armor and what we can do. But there's more to this. There's more to this account than just simply having this information, which is important. But there's some theological reasons. There's some reasons that why did Jesus have to go through this? He was a son. Couldn't he have simply told us this in a parable or a sermon somewhere? Sure, he could have. But what if he did? It's not just to show us how to overcome temptation. There's a good reason to do this. He wants to be an effective intercessor for us. You see, if Jesus doesn't have this temptation in the desert and other temptations, we don't want to think that this is the only time he was tempted. That's why I picked the account here in Luke chapter 4 rather than Matthew, because how it ends. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, Luke 4:13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It doesn't say that Satan went, darn it, I lost that one, and went off. He was like, okay, you're on your game now. I'll watch. I'll watch you. And that's the same thing teaching every one of us. He's watching for that opportune time. Oh, you're sick. Oh, the kids are sick. Boss just got on to him. He's about ready. About ready to hit him with some temptation. But see, because Jesus did that, because we have Jesus going through this, now the writer of Hebrews can write Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a theological reason for it. Not just a practical reason, but there's a theological reason. He was tempted in all points like we were. That's why I don't believe this was the only temptation. I've seen different movie accounts that show Satan there in the garden as Jesus is praying. And this isn't recorded for us in the Bible. I can't say this is true, so this is not gospel. This is not factual by the Bible account, but I've lived long enough to know how Satan works. And I can just imagine he was there in the garden while he's praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. And Satan's there going, right there is a path across the river. You can be gone by daybreak. You know they're coming for you. They'll never find you. Get out. Have you seen these people? Those three aren't even awake still. Look, they're sleeping. And these are the people you're going through all this for? Why? Get out of here. And I'm sure there were other times that happened. I mean, it tells us until. That means there more came. I don't know that for sure, but it sure does seem in character for the Satan that I've had to deal with in my life. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be human, to be hungry, abandoned, hurt, betrayed. He's felt all of those things. Nobody knows how I feel. Jesus does. I may be able to sympathize with you at some point. There may be things that I can empathize. You know, I've been through there. I can't say I've been through everything that everybody in this room has been through. There may be certain things in each of your lives, certain things in your lives I've been through. So some things, but everything that you've gone through, Jesus has been through it. That's why it says he was tempted in all ways like us, with our weakness. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He had to go through this so he could sympathize with our weakness. Prior to this, prior to coming to earth as a human being, our weaknesses were merely an academic study for the Lord. He had seen us struggle. He gave us tools to deal with it. He could see us. He could sympathize with us. But now, in the person of Jesus, after this temptation, he can empathize. He's felt hunger pains. 40 days. My grandson comes home from school. It's been 3 hours. Grandpa, I'm starving. I'm hungry. I remember trying that as a kid, too. I'm starving. When did you? It's been like 6 hours. 40 days. He knew hunger. He knew tired. He knew what it was like. But he chose to endure it. Day 20, 25, 30. Day 39, he could have been like, I'm out. Who's going to say he's wrong? He's God. I'm gone. But he stays. He stays and does it because of you, because of his love for you. He stays and endures this. Because he wants to understand. He wants to empathize with us. And then when he pays the price, when he goes to Calvary and suffers the physical pain of crucifixion and the spiritual pain of separation from the Father, he's doing that for us, for you, for me, because of the love that he has. So this was part of it. Learning to suffer through these trials. Secondly, he had to pass this test. Adam had a real easy one. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And he failed. He got tempted. He saw it was desirable to make one wise, look tasty, took and ate. All the temptations, he failed. So now, Jesus has to come and pass that test. To be our Savior, to be the one to redeem mankind, he has to pass the test that Adam failed. And so he upped the ante on it. He wasn't in a nice, cool garden with a big plate of other food over here, as Adam was. No, it's much like Elijah. For those of you who don't remember the story of Elijah, where he's having a face-off with the prophets of Baal. And they go all day. It's like, whoever's God brings down fire and consumes the offering, that's whose God is really God. And so the prophets of Baal, all day, they're whipping themselves. They're getting into a frenzy. Elijah's like over there talking smack. Literally, he's over there. Yell louder. Maybe your God's asleep. It's funny. It's a funny story, I think. Yell louder. Maybe your God's still sleeping. Has he heard you yet? He hasn't sat down the fire yet? Okay. All right. Okay, you guys said your turn. Here's what I want you to do. Go get some water and soak mine. All right, do it again. All right, do it again. I want it soaked where there's water in the trench around there. And soak theirs too while you're at it. And he calls for God and fire. His offering, their offering, the stones, the water and ditch, it's all gone. He stacked the deck against himself. That's what Jesus did. Like Adam couldn't pass this sitting in a garden. I'm gonna raise the ante. I'm gonna make it harder. 40 days in the desert, no food. And he passes it. He has to be our Redeemer. So that he can empathize with us, yes, but so that he can say, I was without sin. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Because that's necessary to be our Redeemer. Romans 5, 18 through 19. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. He had to pass the test. He had to have this test, and he set it up to be as difficult as possible. And so he did that. So there was a practical, a reason that we can take from this. What we understand is what Jesus was doing and how we can use the same weapons to resist temptation when it comes to us. And again, I like to say, and since I was a Christian, I have passed every test as well. Someday you'll be as good as me. I'm not going to lie. That's probably the worst testing score I've got in my life is this one. I've failed many times, which is why we have the book of 1 John where it says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who intercedes on our behalf. And so thank God for that. Praise God that we have salvation in this for us. It's not based on how we do on this test. It's based on how Jesus did on this test. Praise God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. How well do you do 40 days in the desert? How well did Jesus do? Now we go on. We do better. We become better. But the point is, Jesus took the test for us. But just like Satan didn't quit on Jesus, he's not going to quit on us. Remember, it's on the heels of success that he likes to strike. But any time may be an opportune time. Maybe while you're sitting in church. Maybe when you're getting ready for bed. Maybe while you're at work. You're not even thinking anything. You're thinking work stuff. And all of a sudden, bam, some thoughts come to your head. He'll hit anywhere. But he likes us to be weak. He likes us to be tired, hungry, angry, hurt, depressed. Oh, those are his playgrounds. Those are where he likes to shine in there. So be aware. I'm not saying you're never going to be tired again in your life. We're all going to be tired. We're going to think we're hungry. I pray to God none of you ever experience hunger. But we've all skipped a lunch or something. We get a little hangry. When we're angry, we're probably going to get angry from time to time. There are things in this world that will make us mad. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get down. Just be aware. Next time you're in those states, understand the enemy's lurking, waiting. That's why Peter cautions us in 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to close with this section of Scripture. 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let me read verse 10 again. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Who's going to perfect this? Is it up to you to perfect yourself? Are you going to settle yourself? You have to self-soothe? God, after you've suffered a little while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Praise God. So as we close, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar is open. If you have anything at all you'd like to pray about, please come forward and do that. You can pray where you're sitting at, whatever the Lord's put on your heart. I just thank you for being here with us today again. Thank you to our visitors. And I just pray that the Lord encourages you today. Understand that temptations are out there in the world. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. Even when you do fall and stumble, return to Christ. Return to God. He's there waiting. Don't stay down. Be sure to help your fellow soldiers out. Don't turn your sword on your fellow soldiers. Don't start whacking at your fellow soldiers with your sword of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Father, right now as we come before you, we just ask that your Spirit would take these words, that you would write them on our hearts, that you'd make them applicable to our lives. You'd encourage us. For anyone that's suffering that is hearing this message, whether they're here in person, they hear this on the internet, I just want to encourage them with the words of Peter. That after we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace is going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Father God, we thank you for that promise. One of the many great and precious promises that are in your word. Help us to develop a hunger for your word. The offensive tool that you've given us, by which we can set the enemy on the run. Father God, thank you for each and every person present here, for sharing their time with us. We pray that you will bless them for that. We pray that you'll bless these words and make them applicable in our life as we go about the ministry that each and every one of us have in our personal lives. There are people that only we can reach. So, Father, help us take the truth of your word to them in love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.